Yeah, my wife and I travel together most of the time, and in fact, we've been married now for 47 years, which is, that's a long time, but you know, and we don't look old enough for that. That's because, you know, I was 12 and she was 11 when, no, we're from Montana, we're not from West Virginia. Praise the Lord. But we've been traveling a lot, you know, post COVID, things have heated up to the degree where we're traveling overseas more than we ever have. And since September of 2023, Liz and I together have taken mission trips to, I had to write it down, to Peru, Nepal, the Philippines, Vietnam, and Indonesia. We were on 33 flights together, slept in more hotels than you can count, 8 meals in 6 different cultures. All of it completely paid for before we left, you know, and that's because of, we have awesome partners and we have churches that are supporting us like this one. Praise God. We couldn't do it without that. And it used to be when we first started doing this, I mean, we'd sweat it. We'd be sweating how are we going to pay this bill, and it eventually would get paid. But a lot of times we'd go on these trips and come home with debt, and those days are over. Now we go, it's paid for, we come back, it's paid for, stuff's coming in monthly, even when we're gone for 2 months at a time, which is a lot of what we do, the bills back home still paid for. Praise God. Amen. He's so good to us. Amen. Yes. Now, in Peru, we ministered in two cities up at 11,000 feet. And so you got to be in shape to go to 11,000 feet and preach. First time I went up there, the missionary guy told me, he said, now if you're one of these guys that likes to run around and wave your hands and preach real hard, you might want not to, because we might pick you up off the floor if you're doing that, because oxygen's kind of thin. And so we go to Cusco, which is the launching off place for many of the tourists to go to Machu Picchu. And so it's a famous city, and we've got AFCM national pastors that are there that are just doing a bang-up job, reaching their community, reaching them through a lot of marriage stuff. And so they're ministering to marriages that are hurting, and young couples, young families, and they're just doing great. And so we go there and minister, have for, I don't know, 4 or 5 times, I think. And then we go to another city called Huancayo. And in Huancayo, we have a fairly new church for AFCM. In fact, it's a church that's only about 5 years old. But they are so switched on. When we go to Huancayo to do we call it a family reunion there, because that's what AFCM calls all their conventions. So it's a family reunion in Huancayo, and they invite all the pastors and ministers to come. And we have a great time. And they're so on it. They're so switched on. And these guys, they even pick up the tab. And that's not normal on the mission field, but they pay for all the food, they pay for our lodging. They even said, next time you come, we'll pay your airfare from Lima to here. And it's like, these guys are great. They even took us out and bought us new shoes. I've never had that happen. But they are such a blessing, and they were so encouraged by the word. I mean, you could tell they were just sitting on the edge of their seat, listening to every message that was preached, pulling on the anointing that was there. And ministry time, when that came, well, they're pulling on that anointing. And in fact, Liz and I couldn't even get to several of them. We'd get about 5 feet to them, and the power of God hit them and lay them out. And it's like, wow. You know, signs of revival, and I'll tell you some more about the signs that we're seeing around the world. Signs of revival there. And then somebody had the idea to bring all the kids up, and sometimes that's a God idea, and sometimes it's like, why are we doing this? Because the kids don't know. Well, this time it was a God idea, and these kids came up under that anointing, and they started receiving just like the adults were. And later I learned that they were actually flowing in the gifts of the Spirit in kids' church. So these elementary age kids are laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. They're moving in the gifts of the Spirit in kids' church on a regular basis. That's a sign of revival. Amen. Amen. So that was Peru. And then we went to, after Peru, we went to Nepal and ministered in 5 different pastor seminars. You know, we get pastors coming from Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist and Pentecostal and every kind of denomination that's in the country. They come and we teach them on the Holy Spirit. We teach them faith. We teach them to be baptized in Holy Spirit. We had close to 500 pastors and church leaders get baptized in Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. That's going to change their life, change their ministries. Amen. So that was Nepal, and then we went to the Philippines to meet up with Brother Raul. And we had us a great time. We did 6 AFCM family reunions, 6 conferences. That's a new record. Previous record was 5. This time we did 6, and we traveled to 6 different cities. And when we weren't teaching and preaching, we were traveling to the next place to preach and teach. We rode in cars, we rode in airplanes, we rode on a boat to get to one of these places, and we even preached in a prison. And AFCM, thanks to Raul, he's got the AFCM ITC Video Bible School in the Philippines, and they've been given permission to do it in a prison. And so we were off to preach in the prison, and for some reason, I had it in my head that I was going to be preaching to students, you know, the ones that were going to be in the school or were already in the school, you know. And so I had a message all ready for, you know, encouraging them in their studies, and it was a real good message along those lines. And while we're going to the prison, I find out, no, you're speaking to the entire prison population. Okay, well, let's scrap that one and come up with something else. And so, you know, I had like 5 minutes. But, you know, that's what the mission field's like. Instant in season, out of season, you're on, preach. And so I went with testimonies and an evangelistic style message. Over 100 of these inmates received Jesus. It was so cool. And from the Philippines, we went to Vietnam. And we did our 2nd AFCM family reunion in Ho Chi Minh City, Vietnam. And our guy over there, he's the national leader, director for AFCM there. He's been really busy. He's been traveling all over the country. And he goes up into the mountains and goes into the tribal areas. And he's ministering to these pastors up there. Most of them have never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he invited them all to our family reunion, and 10 of them showed up. All 10 of them received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoke with other tongues. Glory to God. And I want to show you a video of that. And so if we can roll that video, you can see what these places are like, and then I'm sure I'll be prompted to say some more things about it. Microphones or amplifiers or even musical instruments. But I mean, the congregational singing is like, they didn't need musical instruments. They were all harmonizing. They were all, their clapping was their percussion, and the harmonizing was, I mean, praise and worship was just through the roof. And they designed their church buildings so that even the ceiling sloping up, and so it's a natural kind of amphitheater kind of place. So I was a little concerned because Pastor Mike Sparrow and I were going to do 4 days of pastors' conferences, and we were both going to be teaching for, you know, 3-4 hours every day. And I'm thinking, I don't know that my voice can do this. Not a problem. Praise God, His grace was more than enough. And we had such a good time in Malawi. Now, let me back up just a little bit, because I've only been back from there about 3 weeks, and I took off for India first, did a week in South India, then a week in Sri Lanka. And I could tell you stories about what God's doing there too, because He's moving in those places. It's so cool. And then in Malawi, we had an opportunity to minister with an AFCM member there, national pastor. He's been part of AFCM for 18 years, but I don't know that anybody's really been to see him. He's been inviting me to come for quite a while. And he's actually the president of a Pentecostal denomination there. And this is a group that's got 400 churches, and they're planting new ones every month. They are so switched on. And so we got to go minister with him, with Stephen Banda, Pastor Stephen Banda, Bishop Stephen Banda, because he's over these 400 churches. And we got them together for the first night, and I thought, you know, I ran it past Pastor Stephen. I said, do you think they're going to be everybody baptized in the Holy Spirit? He said, no, you need to teach on that. And we need to make sure. And I thought, yeah, we need to make sure on the first night instead of waiting, you know, till halfway through or the end of the conference. Let's get on the page the first night. So that's, I preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and really for a good hour hit all the different angles of it. And then I'm looking at all these people. This room was full. There's 250 of them. And I'm thinking, I don't want to lay hands on this many. And so I just said, Lord, what are we doing here? And he said, just lift your hands and pray. And so I just lifted my hands and prayed over them. And they received and took off speaking in other tongues. Pastor Mike and I, we were kind of cruising around the crowd, making sure everybody was. And they were. And see, that is the second time that's happened in my ministry, and it's all been really recent. And I want to back it up to a couple of years ago, really. Well, not quite 2 years, a year and a half. Liz and I went to Nepal together, and we went back to the village that Liz and I used to live in 38 years ago. We were part of a missionary team that went in a four-wheel drive to the end of the road, bumping and grinding for a good 8 to 10 hours, get out of the four-wheel drive and then walk for 2 days back into where we lived and ministered. And now you can get there in 8 hours in a Jeep, bumping and grinding. They made a road. And so it's so much easier to get there. You're beat up by the time you get there, but you don't have to walk it for 2 days. And we did a minister's conference there for 2 days and had a bunch of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian pastors get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was an awesome time. But then my interpreter, a guy named Philip, now Philip's not his first name. He was born in a Hindu family. And in fact, when he was saved, his mom and dad kicked him out of the house. And so he was named after a Hindu god, as are most of the people born in Nepal. And he decided, yeah, I'm done with this Hindu name. And I picked me a new name, Philip. And so Philip is an evangelist. Everywhere he goes, people are getting saved. And he's moving in the gifts these days. It's awesome. But he was our interpreter. And after the conference in Bortibong, everybody say Bortibong. You now know a Nepali word, Bortibong. See, you learn stuff when you come to church. And we finished the conference in Bortibong, and then Stephen turned to me, or Philip turned to me, get my names right, and he said, we need to go up and over the other pass to where the tribal people are, the Kamugger tribe, because they're wanting us to come and minister there. And I said, okay, how are we getting there? And he said, well, get on the back of my motorcycle, and we're going to go about 5 hours up and over a pass and over this bumping and grinding road. They didn't have a road until like 3 years ago, and now they do, because they took the walking trail, and they took a bulldozer in there, and they made a road that was a walking trail. And so I thought, well, I don't know. And Lord, and he said, yeah, you go. So I got on the back of Philip's motorcycle. We bumped and grinded for 5 hours. Left at 5 in the morning, got off the bike at 10 in the morning and preached. Oh, God's grace, more than enough. We preached to a bunch of pastors, and they received. And then I remember this one pastor coming up to me, and he said, you need to come to my church and preach this. My church needs this. And I look at him and I said, where's your church? And he turns and he goes, Uttapatti. Everybody say Uttapatti. Now you know another Nepali word. And Nepalis, they point with their chin and lips, and Uttapatti. And when he did that, I saw it was way up over the top of this mountain and down the other side. And so I asked him, how long did it take you to get here for this conference? It's 9 hours walking. You need to come to my church. And I said, I'll pray about it. And then Liz and I got home, and we went to the AFCM family meetings in Tampa, Florida. Always a good time in February to go to Florida, especially if you live in Montana. You know, it's good time and good ministry. And I remember my pastor friend, John Collier from Birmingham, England, he was ministering. And when John gets behind the keyboard and he starts getting the flow in the gifts, and now it's hands-on time, so Liz and I are up in the line, and he's going down, he gets to us, lays hands on both of us, and God spoke through him and said, it's been difficult, but now it's going to be easy. He laid us out. And I remember doing my carpet time thinking, well, that witnesses to my heart. Now it's going to be easy. I did wonder what's going to be easy. And then I found myself praying about Uttapati Church. Because I told them I would pray about it. And I'm praying about it, and I just know in my heart I'm supposed to go. And it's like, ah, Lord, really? And yeah, need to go. And so I said, Lord, but I need to rent my own dirt bike. I'm not going on the back of Phillip's motorcycle again. And so that's what I did. Flew into a tourist area where they rent the bikes. And I got on the bike and rode over to Bortibong. Should have only taken me 5 hours. Took me 7 because it rained the whole way. And it's not supposed to rain that time of year in Nepal. I didn't have any rain gear. And I'm just getting sopping wet, and you couldn't get any wetter than what I was by the time I got there. And I remember looking up, Lord, this is not easy. So the next day it quit raining, and Philip and I, him on his bike, me on my dirt bike, and so we go up and over that pass. Well, you know, when it's raining lower elevation, it's snowing up there. We rode through snow. Now, I used to race motocross, so, you know, and my wife points out, yeah, that was 50 years ago. Yeah, but it's like riding a bike, you know, you don't forget. And I didn't have any problems, and we got over there to the tribal area, and the plan was to do 5 different churches, one a day. And so we rode our bikes for 2 hours the first day, got to the first church, and then I discovered what easy was all about. Because in this church, village church, mind you. Now, in the past, in Nepal, you go to a village church, you're contending with the dogs that are running through, you're contending with the offering. They bring a live chicken, you know, rooster, and he's sitting there on the platform, and he's cock-a-doodle-dooing when you're preaching. You run into all kinds of distractions normally in the village church. But this time, there was none of that. None of that. I mean, they were listening to every word. They were pulling on the teaching anointing, and it was just going, wow. I noticed right off, okay, this is easier. And of course, the Lord had me teaching on faith and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now it's time for them to get filled. And so we had enough room in that building to get a line going. Of course, I had to direct it because they didn't know. None of them had ever even heard of this before. But they're up in the line, and I lay my hands on the first one. 3 of them start speaking in tongues. And I'm going, whew, all right, haven't seen this in Nepal before. So I skip over, you know, the 3 that already are, so lay my hands on it. 3 more start speaking in tongues. And I step back and I go, Lord, now I know what you mean. Now it's going to be easy, because in the past, ministering along those lines in Nepal, you'd have to work with each and every one of them. Even after you taught, even after you coached, even after you told them what to do, you'd still go to every one of them and have to do it again. And finally, maybe some of them would speak in other tongues. I've got a pastor friend in Nepal, a Nepali guy, that when this is going on, he'll come up and he'll slap him on the back and say, speak, speak. And I'm thinking, well, I'm pretty sure that doesn't help, but I understand the frustration. Really do. I understand why he's slapping him on the back. Well, that was over. These guys were, it was so easy. So easy. And then it was easy to get them healed. There was 2 young, probably teenage girls that they were demon possessed. I mean, totally. You could tell. You might wonder, how can you tell? Well, when they manifest, you can tell. And why are they in church? They want to be free. And so in Jesus' name, shut up, come out, and bam, they're free. And of course, then they receive Jesus. And so that was church one. We've got 4 more churches to go to, and we rode motorcycle to the 3 of them, and now it's time to start going to Uttapati Church. What I didn't tell you is they added one of these. So now we have 2 we're walking to. And so, long day, boy. We got on the motorcycles, rode for 2 hours, ministered for 2 hours in a church, rode for another 2 hours, got to the end of the road, parked the motorcycles, and now we're walking. We got to go 1,500 feet up. And we got about 3 hours of daylight to do it. And this is when my Nepali traveling companions, they're all 20, 30, 40 years younger than me. And this is when Philip turns to me and says, Daju! And Daju means honored older brother. It's a very polite term. Daju, how old are you? I said, well, you know, I am 66. I'm 67 now, but then it was 66. And he goes, whoa. can you make it up that mountain? And I'm thinking to myself, you're asking now? What? Why are you asking now? We're in this. We're committed. We're going up the hill. And he says, well, we're bringing you a horse to help you go up this hill. Well, the horse wasn't there. The horse was late, as usually everything in Nepal is late. They have a saying in Nepal. It's called, it goes like this, Boli Parsi Hola, which means tomorrow, the next day, maybe. They think they're on time if they're 2 days late. I'm not kidding. Boli Parsi Hola. Tomorrow, the next day, maybe. And so we start up this hill, and I'll, you know, my traveling companions, they wouldn't let me carry my own pack, which I was grateful. I mean, I started out carrying it, and they had pity on me and said, no, we'll carry your pack, Dudu. We'll carry. And so we're about halfway up this mountain, and this horse they promised me finally catches up. They've been running, he's late, so they've just been running him hard, and they've been running him up this mountain. I mean, we're talking very vertical. There's places where they've carved out steps in the rock to go higher, and so this horse gets up to me, and he's going, and he's sweating like a horse. And then, Dudu, here's your horse. Get on the horse, Dudu. And I'm looking, and there's not a saddle. Well, there is. It's something made out of wood. There's no horn. There's no seat. They got a horse blanket over it. And so, did have stirrups. And I thought, well, so I thought, you know, they brought me this horse. I better get on the horse. So I got on the horse, and I don't know if you've ever been on a horse going steep uphill. It's a pretty wild ride. there's no horn to this saddle. There's no seat to this saddle. Now, I grew up riding horses, or I never would have got on it to begin with, but I'm looking, what am I hanging on to? And well, there's a little wooden thing at the front of the saddle, and I'm hanging on to that. And now, when a horse goes up steps, they kind of jump with the hind legs and then get the hind legs up to the next step. It's kind of like a bucking action. And I can remember looking behind me going, I can't be falling off this thing. It's a 1,000-foot drop here. And then it got to a level place, and the poor horse, I mean, he gets to a level place. He's just little horse, and I'm heavier than the average Nepali. I'm not that big, but I'm bigger than all them. I'm a big man in Nepal, I tell you. But we get to this place, and this horse, I look at it, and every muscle is twitching. I'm going, oh, yeah, well, we're done. This horse could go down any time with me. I walked the rest of the way. And we made it to the top of where the village was just before the sun was set. Perfect timing. We ministered in that church the next day, and then now it's time to go on to Uttapati, a place called Pelma. And so I said, how long is this going to take? And he said, well, Philip said, we can do it in 6 hours. We've allowed 12. Because you're 66 years old. Well, I'll have you know, we made it in 6. Praise God. But what happened at Uttapati Church, I'll never forget. This is when I started raising my hands and praying over groups of people to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we're in here, and this whole village is saved. And the whole village is in church. And this little building was jam-packed. You couldn't fit any more people in there. There's no aisle. They're sitting on the floor, which is what they do in village churches. And there's no aisle. It's just people. And so I teach on faith. I teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now it's time to give an invitation. And I'm going, Lord, I can't, we can't lay hands on these guys. We can't get to them. And The Lord said, just lift your hands and pray. And I said, really? Because I've tried that in Nepal before and it didn't, not very successful. And I turned to Philip, we're just going to lift our hands and pray. And he goes, really? And so I just obeyed. I lifted my hands and prayed, and the place erupted in tongues. Wow. Now, did I tell you that I asked before, how many of you have even heard of this? Well, three people had heard of it. Later, I found out the pastor actually spoke in tongues 20 years earlier, but then forgot how. And so they erupted in tongues, and I'm looking down there, and I think I see a couple of guys maybe having trouble, so I'm going to step off the platform, and I'm going to go lay hands on them, give them some help. I stepped off the platform, and I stepped into the wind of the Holy Spirit. Wow. I mean, he was swirling all around, and I about didn't get back to the platform, but while that was happening, he spoke to my heart, and he said, nobody laid hands on him on the day of Pentecost either. And I went, yeah, that's right. And see, I'm seeing signs of revival in some of the most remote places on the planet. And why is God starting revival in the remote place? I don't know. I don't care. You know, here's what I do know. It's going to spread all over the world. It's going to be a worldwide revival to bring in this end time harvest. That's what's coming. And after that, see, we started ministering in this church at Uttapatti Church at 10 o'clock in the morning. We didn't finish until 5 in the evening. Gave them a half hour for lunch. None of them wanted us to quit. All of them were just pulling on everything that we could give them. And then it was easy to get him healed. There was a guy that was blind in one eye. We prayed for him. Now he's seeing out of both. There was somebody with one ear not working. Well, now he's hearing out of both. There was many of them that were crippled up with arthritis, hardly able to walk. Well, they started walking. Easy. It's been difficult. And in Nepal, it's been difficult. But now it's easy. And it's getting easy all over the planet. Hallelujah. So what I want you to do, and it was easy in Malawi. Oh, yeah. Glory to God. And so I want you to open up to Psalm 126, I think it is. Yeah, Psalm 126. You know, the best definition of revival I think I ever heard goes like this. Revival is the restoration of the presence of God. Now, some say revival is when you're getting people saved. Yeah, well, people should be getting saved all the time. Others say, well, revival is when people are being healed and delivered. Again, people should be healed and delivered all the time. No, revival is a restoration of the presence of God to the degree that the whole community knows it without anybody telling them about it. And where you were getting one or even 10 saved, now it's 100 or 200. Instead of one or two blind eyes opening up, now it's 10 or 20. Instead of laying your hands on one person to get them baptized in the Holy Spirit, now you lift your hands and 100 of them start speaking in other tongues. Everything good magnifies and gets so much easier during revival. See, in Tampa, Florida, the Lord said, it's been difficult, but now it's going to be easy. And that's what we're running into around the world. Now, in Psalm 126, well, we're still not there. When we lived out in that Bortibong area, that was 38 years ago, and we prayed a lot without seeing much for results. I mean, there were no Nepali Christians out there. And we were there with a missionary team, but Liz and I were the only tongue talkers. The rest of them just didn't want to. And so Liz and I spent a lot of time interceding for the lost in our village area and even interceding for that Kam Mugger tribe that eventually got over to preach to in the past to the west. But I remember during those prayer times, a lot of praying in tongues. But I remember in several of those times, the Lord would give me what I would say just like a little mini vision, and I would see myself going into what looked like a village church. Now, mind you, the nearest village church is 3 days' walk away. There were none out there. But I would see myself going into one of these villages that we were living among into a church, and it was easy. We'd be praying, and people were getting saved and healed and filled with the Holy Ghost, and it was easy. And I remember coming out of that prayer time going, well, that's awesome, Lord, but when's that ever going to happen? And see, it has to be now, because time is running out. the door to the ark is about to be closed, and so those things that you've prayed in faith about, those things that even years ago, maybe you prayed in faith and you've been standing and you've been hanging on to that, it's going to come to pass. And it's going to come to pass now. Now, listen to Psalm 126. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 out of the New Living Translation. It goes like this. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Hallelujah. Little side trip here. One of our ministry times in Malawi, we went to a village church. I mean, I've seen churches like this in Nepal, but this one, mud floors, thatch walls, thatch roof, there wasn't even a wall on one side. But these guys, when we had to park the vehicle, now we're walking on the trail to the church met us on the trail singing. And they escorted us into the church singing praise and worship. And I've never had that happen before. And that's why, you know, they sing as they return with the harvest. That's what reminded me of that. But those early days of ministering in Nepal were hard. Lots of sowing in tears with nothing much to show for it. And yet now in the Bor Tibong area, that village area where Liz and I live, there's now 30 churches out there. And amongst the Kham Mugger tribe in the over the pass to the west, another 30 churches. Now go with me to James 5. James 5 is one of the best passages to me that shows the heartbeat of God for the time that we're living in. James 5, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 to you out of the New King James Version. Verse 7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, when I read this recently, I realized that throughout the Bible, there are many names used to describe God. Every name God has given himself describes a part of his nature, his character, or maybe his ability. We've been given all of these names so that we can better understand him. You know, names like Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. That's just three out of a big long list. But when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, what does God call himself? Well, in James 5, he refers to himself as the farmer. And why does God call himself a farmer in relation to the second coming of Jesus? Well, the reason any farmer plants seed is so that he can get a harvest. And God so loved the world that he gave, he planted his best seed, he planted his only begotten son that he might receive many sons and daughters back unto him into glory. God planted his best, and he's not going to send Jesus back to the earth until he reaps the biggest harvest that he can get. Now, my impression of harvest used to be that God was going to raise up evangelists, you know, a bunch of them, and they'd rent these huge stadiums and preach Jesus to the masses, and those meetings are good and they're necessary, but there has to be more than that to produce the harvest that our Father God wants. Years ago, I heard that harvest is not harvest until it's brought into the barn and put to use. Evangelistic programs reaching the masses are needed, but we also must see masses of people come into the local church where they can be cared for and fed by the local pastor. The harvest really does need to be turned into harvesters. Believers need to be turned into disciples. And a disciple is a fully functioning follower of Jesus. And a fully functioning follower of Jesus is one that knows how to tell others about what's happened in their life. We're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. We're all called to share what we believe with our neighbors, our family, our friends. This is how God's going to get the harvest that he wants. It's going to have to be all of us involved, all of us working. This is what we're seeing on the mission field. They're getting full of the Holy Ghost. They're getting full of God. These pastors are going back and ministering to their churches, and their church people are going out and bringing the harvest in. in one of the church services we were at in Nepal, church service, not a pastor seminar, I asked the question, how many of you have led somebody to Jesus? Every hand went up. And I thought, oh, they misunderstood me. Let me rephrase this. And Philip, you know, we need to say it a little bit different. And so I rephrased it. Philip said it a little bit different. And every hand went up. And I thought, well, no wonder the church in Nepal is growing the way it's growing. Every one of them had led somebody to Jesus. And that's happening around the world. In these churches that are so on fire, these churches that are listening to every word, these churches that are pulling on the anointings that are coming to them, every one of them is involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Glory to God. See, this is why God's raising up churches all over the world. Because churches are like barns. And right now, God's getting the barns ready for the harvest. You know, all the nations that we're going to, the pastors, the national pastors that we minister to and with, none of them are satisfied with just one church. None of them. That church in Huancayo in the Andes of Peru, 11,000 feet, that church is only 4 or 5 years old in the Lord, and they've already pioneered 4 other churches. They're using the AFCM Video Bible School to train pastors for these churches that they're got up and running. Now, on the Amazon, where Liz and I usually go in the country of Peru, we go down there and work with Ron and Annette Thiessen. They've been down there for years and years and years. They were able to get over 50 churches planted up and down the Amazon and its tributaries. Well, here's what they're seeing. These river pastors that we've been pouring into for years now, these river pastors are now identifying villages that don't have a church. And on their own, they're getting in their little pecky pecks. That's a little dugout canoe with a little engine that goes pecky 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 pecky. They get in their little pecky pecks, and they go upriver, they go downriver to this village that doesn't have a church. They do some evangelism, get a bunch of people saved, and then they start a church. This is happening. Glory to God. That's what I call a missionary success story. In the country of Nepal, we're working with a guy named Deepak. Deepak and his brother Rupak and his other brother Umpak. I know it sounds like a hip-hop group, doesn't it? Deepak, Rupak, and Umpak. You saw him in the video. He's an AFCM member now. And they've started 30 churches in Nepal. They're now using the ITC and the Nepali language to train the ministers that they need for those churches that they're starting. Deepak, he's the leader. He's the oldest brother. Deepak has got it on his heart to reach every tribe in Nepal. Well, there's 125 of them. 10 of them have been reached. So that leaves a few more. 115. But he's got it on his heart to do it. And the rate that he's going, because he's not just doing it, he started doing it on his own, and then he got Rupak involved, and then Umpak involved, and now he's got a whole group of them involved, and he doesn't even have to go with them anymore. He's got teams of them going out to the villages and getting people saved and then starting churches. Glory to God. And my interpreter, Philip, remember Philip? He's on his 4th church plant. Glory to God. And then the same thing in the Philippines. You know, we're working with guys. You saw a couple of pictures of these guys. Ray's now, he's now got what? 3, 4 churches that he's overseeing? Some of these guys are overseeing hundreds of churches. Well, the guy in Malawi, 400. Glory to God. They're not satisfied with one. And why is that? God's raising up churches all over the world so that they're ready for the harvest that's coming in. He's getting the barns ready. Glory. Now, since this massive end-time harvest comes before the return of Jesus, I think it's important that we keep our eyes on the harvest. You know, I grew up on a farm in my home state of Montana, and before harvest time, we would make sure that the barns were clean. Actually, my dad would hand me a broom and point to them. And I knew, okay, my job again, to go in there and sweep out all the dead mice, the droppings, the dead bugs, and the chaff, and straw, whatever's in there. You know, I got 2 brothers, but something about allergies, you know. So, yeah, I know, boo-hoo. I learned a good work ethic on the farm, though, I tell you what. But my dad was making sure the machinery's ready to go, because when harvest hits, you know, we're full tilt, boy. It's pedal to the metal, full throttle. And so my dad would walk out into the fields, and some of those farmers had moisture meters. Dad didn't need one. He'd just go out in the farm, out in the field, and he'd thresh a little bit in his hand, and not quite. A couple days later, it's time, and boy, when it was time, we hit it, and we hit it hard, and we hit it fast, and if we saw that there was a storm brewing, that a storm might come in, you know, a lot of wind and rain, or maybe even hail, that lay the whole crop down, and we'd get next to nothing, we would turn on the lights, and we would go all night if we could, but usually the dew would stop us at about, you know, 2 a.m. or so. I can remember as a kid going, oh, Lord, some dew, please. A little earlier, please. But see, we'd finish a field and we'd go to the next one and we'd finish that field. Once we started, it was on. Yeah. Well, this is what I know about this end time harvest. Once it starts, it's on. He's not going to start harvesting 3 or 4 nations and then go, oh, I think I'll take a break, you know. I knew a couple of farmers like that. They didn't make it. Yeah. they'd start their harvest. Oh, we're tired. We're just going to. Yeah, they didn't make it. Yeah. My dad would point him out. Yeah, he's not going to make it. Sure enough. But God's not going to start harvesting 3 or 4 nations. No, when it started, and I'm telling you, it has started. Yes. And so it's on. Amen. I don't know how long it's going to take to bring this end time harvest in. Only God knows. We've never seen a harvest on this scale before. I don't know how long it's going to take. But Matthew 24:14 tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that word nations is coming from the Greek word ethos, and that's where we get our word, English word ethnic. And so what's it saying? It's talking about every tongue, every tribe, every people group. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every tongue, every tribe, every people group, and then the end will come. Now, let's wrap this up by looking at Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. Of course, you know Acts 3 follows right after Acts chapter 2. You all knew that. And Acts 2 follows right after Acts chapter 1. And I'm saying that for a reason, because it's progressive, as you've probably been taught here. Acts chapter 1, what happens? Well, Jesus said, you stay here in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And then Acts 1:8, he said, and you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then we had 120 of them doing what? Praying in one accord, all together, praying. What were they praying about? They were praying about the Holy Ghost. And then Acts chapter 2 verse 4, what happened? Well, he came like a rushing mighty wind, and tongues of fire sat on their heads, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But see, you got to have Acts 1, then Acts 2 before you get to all the signs and wonders and healings and miracles, which starts in Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, we got the account of the lame man that was healed. You know, that guy was 40 years old, lame from his mother's womb, sitting at the gate called Beautiful, begging for money or food or whatever. And Peter and John, they're going into the temple at the hour of prayer. How do we know it was the hour of prayer? Well, it says so. And we also know there's a whole bunch of people in there, because 5,000 men got saved in there that day. That's a lot of people. But they're going in there, and here's this lame guy, and I can just visualize this. He's got his hand out and locks eyes with Peter, and Peter goes, yeah, gold and silver have a none. You know, his wife had his wallet. That happens on occasion. Gold and silver have I none, but what I do have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he pulls him by the hand, and he gets up, and his ankles are healed, and his feet are healed. And then he goes walking and leaping and praising God right into a very traditional, religious, Jewish prayer meeting. Shook the place up. And they're all going, whoa, what is this? How could this possibly happen? They all knew who he was. They've been walking past him for years. Shook the place up, and then Peter says, hey, it wasn't us. It was the name. Faith in the name has made this man whole. faith in the name has done all of this. Amen. Now, the rest of Acts 3 has Peter preaching to these religious people who were yet to be born again. Lots of them in there. You know, Peter could have gone in there before all of this and probably wouldn't have had much attention from any of them. See, it always helps when God sends a miracle in first. Gets their attention. But Acts 3, look at verse 19. It says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So that times of refreshing might come from where? From the presence of the Lord. Now, what was that definition of revival that you heard earlier? The restoration of the presence of God. Yeah. Now, let's keep reading verses 20 and the first part of 21. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." Now, another translation says, "whom heaven must receive and retain until the final recovery of all things from sin." So final recovery of all things from sin has got to include a recovery of people. A harvest of people is definitely what the farmer is interested in. It's what he's waiting for. See, Jesus is going to stay in heaven until the Father gets the harvest that he paid for with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. Jesus is in heaven and he's going to stay there until the Father God gets his harvest. Now notice what it says in verse 19. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, so much of what we need is a result of his presence. Yeah. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Often we're trying to do things without his presence that we can only do with his presence. Now, we want all the signs. We want the wonders and miracles. But if you get into his presence, you'll have all of that. So that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and then he might send Jesus. Well, Jesus already come the first time, so Peter's not talking about that. This has to be talking about the return of Jesus. And Peter's talking to people that are going to be part of the church in just a few more minutes, so he's not talking about Jesus coming at the end of the tribulation time. This is talking about Jesus coming for the rapture of the church. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Whoo! And meet the Lord in the air. Whoo, I like that. Glory to God. Some people say, well, that word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, caught up is. And you could look and find at least 7 times where God raptures people. And so it's not some new weird concept. No, he's done it before. He knows how to do it. Glory to God. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus. So what's going to come just before he sends Jesus? Now, some would say, oh, it's going to be hard times. We're going to have to run for the hills. We're going to have to run for that. We're going to have to eat all that dried food that we stored out up there in them caves. Now, there's people that believe that. That's why they stored up dried food out there in the caves. But what does the Bible actually say? 3:19 says, times of refreshing. Listen, the church is not leaving planet Earth all beat down, broke down, sick, poor, and sorry. The church is leaving here refreshed. Jesus is coming back for his bride. He's not coming back for an abused, beat up old woman. No, he's coming for his bride. A glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. He's not coming back for a beat up, abused old woman. No, a glorious, without spot, without wrinkle. A bride adorned with the supernatural. A bride accessorized with signs and wonders and miracles and healings. Just before Jesus raptures his bride out of here, it's not going to be times of sick, poor, and depressed. It's going to be times of refreshing. So look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Rejoice. Be glad. It's not look down and be sad. Oh, got to go play hide and seek from the Antichrist. No. We're not going to be here when that's going on. Listen to 3:19 out of the Amplified Classic. It says it this way. So repent, change your mind and purpose, turn around and return to God, and your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean. The times of refreshing, I like this next part, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air, of recovering from the effects of heat. You know, there's been some hot stuff lately. And what's God wanting to do? He's wanting to recover us from the effects of heat. He wants us to breathe some fresh air. Amen. See, Jesus is coming back, but there's going to be a great revival before he does. Best definition of revival I've ever heard is the restoration of the presence of God. The presence of God so strong that the whole community knows it without anybody telling them. Even the lost know it. Now, when I was in South India, this was right after Uttapati, in South India. I can't remember what I was preaching on, but it was time for, there was a healing anointing, so let's go ahead and get people healed, and we were laying hands on the sick, and then I noticed there's more people in here now than there was when we started, and I'm going, what in the world? These are really late arrivals if they come this late. And so I asked my interpreter, I said, hey, what's going on here? And he said, well, these are Hindus coming in off the street. I said, now what? He said, yeah, these are Hindus. They know something's happening. Wow. And they're coming in off the street. They're wanting healed. And then this lady brought to me her 10-year-old daughter, said she's mute, she can't speak. And then I quickly found out, well, can she hear? Yes, she could hear, but she couldn't speak. And so I'm saying, Lord, what are we doing here? And he spoke to my heart and said, cast that mute spirit out of her. And so I instantly and quickly obeyed. I said, mute spirit, you get out of there in Jesus' name. She started talking. And mom started screaming. And both of them then received Jesus. Yeah. Then we got a couple of older ladies out, older, younger than me, but... It's a relative term. And they're barely able to walk. They're so crippled up. And so we laid hands on them, and now they're walking around the whole church building unimpeded. And would you like to meet the one that healed you? It wasn't us. His name is Jesus. They received the Lord. And so how did they even know? Well, there was a restoration of the presence of God in there. And the unsaved, they will come to that. It's his goodness attracting them. His goodness drawing them to repentance. His goodness. Glory to God. See, now we know that when we're born again, the Spirit of God moves into our heart. We also know that when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he comes upon us in power. But there's also times when his presence comes and walks among us. There's times when he pours out more. He pours out more from heaven of his Holy Spirit. I really like it when God comes and visits us. Because when that takes place, it's easy. Yeah. It's easy to get people saved, easy to get them healed, easy to get them delivered, easy to get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I'm gonna close with this. Another definition of revival goes like this. The inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Yeah. The first time I heard that, I went, now what? Let me say it to you again. The inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. And I want to close with this because, you know, America's in trouble. But America's been in trouble before. And just as it was going under for the third time, there was an inrush of the Spirit into the body that was threatening to become a corpse. And it's going to happen again. Only this time it's a worldwide event, which makes it possible for the church to then finish our job. Our job is to do what? Our job is to go preach the gospel to every creature. Our job is to make disciples out of every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language group. And when the church is revived and when the restoration of the presence of God is so strong, even this unsaved, no, even the unsaved will come walking in trying to get some of it. When that takes place, it's easy to bring this harvest in. And that's what's going to happen. Glory to God. We're seeing it. I get to see it in some remote places. And, my flesh didn't want to go climb that mountain over there in Nepal. But I'm so glad I did, because I got to see the restoration of the presence of God in a very remote place. And then again in South India, and again in the mountains of Peru, and again in Malawi. Yes. And we're seeing signs of it in America. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been ministering in a couple of churches in California. Yes. Glory to God. Yes. Easter Sunday, the church had 78 people born again. Wow. And that church has doubled in size in the last year. Glory to God. And then in another church that we were just at on Sunday, they've had 58 people born again since first of the year, and they had to go to two services. And it's like, okay, if God can do that there, He can do that anywhere. If God can do it in Uttapati, He can do it anywhere. And He's wanting to do it here. He's wanting to do it all across America. He's not done with this nation. This nation has got a God-ordained assignment, and it's not finished yet. He's not done with this nation. That's why there's people praying all over this land, praying for a revival. Glory to God. And I better shut it down or I'll just keep going. So, Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing around the world. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. You're doing it here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. You know, I really feel like the Lord wants me to lift my hands and pray over y'all. Won't have to lay hands on you. No, don't have to. No. And so I want you to go ahead and stand to your feet. I want you to lift your hands towards heaven. See, Liz and I have been, we've been privileged to go to these places where revival is moving and breaking out, and it's kind of gotten on us, and we get to go minister it to other people, and before we leave here, I feel like that's what we're supposed to, Liz, you come up here too, come on here, come on, you're here too, yeah, you're going to lift your hands with me, amen, hallelujah. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Heart of the Bay Christian Center. Thank You, Lord, for this church. And Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that spirit of revival, Your presence in greater manifestation, Lord, I'm asking that it get on everybody in here in Jesus' name. I'm asking for that anointing, that revival fire, that revival anointing, that anointing of it'll be easy. I'm asking that spirit of easy get on everybody here in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, I'm asking that You use each and every one of them to go share it with their neighbors, share it with their friends, lay hands on the sick and see them recover, bring them into church in Jesus' name. Bring that harvest in, revived and refreshed for the harvest in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord.